If nothing else, I'm confident you're going to learn what the seven miracles of John are by the time we're done with this series. Thank you. Thanks to that video. Now, John has a very specific purpose for writing this book, for writing this biography, this gospel about Jesus. And John tells us what that is at the end of his book. He writes, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." John is not just talking about believing in Jesus because Jesus existed in history. Very few people argue that Jesus did not exist. Most consider that to be an historical fact. No, John wants you to believe. He wants you to put your deep and abiding trust in Jesus, that he has your best interests at heart, that he is the Savior of the world, come not to judge the world, but to save the world through his actions. That is the belief John wants you to have. We've seen already Jesus turn water into wine, this incredible wine showing us the abundant and superior life Jesus has for each one of us. We've seen Jesus heal the official son, a desperate man seen as a traitor to Jesus's people. Jesus meets him in his desperation, and Jesus meets us in our desperation and heals us in the middle of it. Today, in miracle number 3, John takes us to chapter 5, and you can turn there now if you're in your own Bibles if you want to follow along, and he's going to heal someone who's been sick for many, many years. Now, in the popular Netflix television show Stranger Things, Will is also sick. After returning from the toxic and creepy and dark Upside Down, saved by some incredible action by his family and friends, Will is not feeling well. His mother, Joyce, is desperate to figure out what's wrong with Will, and just like the first season, she's going to go to whatever lengths possible to help Will get better. Watch this.
I can't remember.
I need you to try.
I was on the field, and then it all just went blank, and then you were there.
Will, I need you to tell me the truth.
I am.
This shape, I saw it on the videotape from Halloween night. It's the same shape as your drawing. These episodes that you're having, I think Dr. Owens is wrong. I think they're real. But I can't help you if I don't know what's going on. So you have to talk to me, please. No more secrets, okay? Okay, did you see this thing again on the field?
Yes.
What is it?
I don't know. It's almost more like a feeling.
Like the one you had that night at the arcade? What does it want?
I don't know. It came for me. And cried. I didn't try to make it go away, but it got me, Mom.
Well, what does that mean?
I felt it everywhere. Everywhere. I still feel it. I just want this to be over.
It's okay. It's okay. Listen, look at me. I will never, ever let anything bad happen to you ever again. Whatever's going on in you, we're gonna fix it. I will fix it. I promise. I'm here.
See Joyce's face? That monster is dead. Do not mess with her or her son. She's going to do whatever it takes to get him well. Let's take a look at another man who is in desperate need of healing. You can follow along in your own Bibles, on your favorite device, or on your the screen behind me. We're going to be in John 5, verse 1. So afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Now, John's biography, this gospel about Jesus, has layers upon layers of meaning in every detail. For example, we get this note that Jesus enters the city in the sheep gate. Now, this is the same gate the shepherds would have used to bring their sheep into the city for temple sacrifices. These are the sheep that have been used in worship to cleanse people of their sins. And Jesus walks through that very same gate like a sheep for a sacrifice. John told us that Jesus was going to die for the world's sins in the very first chapter of his book. He told us the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and John said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world, enters into Jerusalem through the sheep gate where temple sacrifices would have been brought. John's biography is layered upon layered with meaning in every detail. Now, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem for this festival, and once there comes to this pool of Bethesda. All kinds of sick and paralyzed people are lying around this body of water under five porches or these canopies. Why? There was a common belief that at times an angel would come to this pool and stir up the waters. And the first person to enter the pool after the water had been stirred would be healed of whatever infirmity they had. This was likely the last hope for many people that were ill. Now, it's not unlike what we still find in other parts of the world today. Lourdes in southern France has this spa that's said to have healing capacities. The Shrine of Guadalupe, it's in Mexico City, is another place where thousands have gone to for hope and for healing. Whether anyone is healed there or not, the people come believing there that there's a chance. There's a smallest chance they might be healed, just like people. We're going to this pool of Bethesda. Now, Jesus moves among these people, and he finds a man who's been ill for 38 years. Why this man? Of all the people at this pool on this day, why this guy? We don't know. We don't even know anything about this man, including his name. We don't know what his sickness was, why that it made him unable to walk. We don't know anything about him except that Jesus encounters him. Jesus seeks him out. Jesus knows him. And just like him, Jesus knows us. Friends, Jesus knows us. Jesus seeks us and knows our struggles and our joys. Jesus knows our hopes and our sorrows. Just like Jesus knew the hopes and sorrows and dreams of this man at this busy day at this pool. Jesus seeks us out too. Let's continue this story. When Jesus saw him and knew he'd been ill for a very long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" Seems like a strange question, right? Of course this guy is going to say, "Yes, I want to get well. He's been paralyzed for 38 years. Yes, of course I want to be well." What might Jesus be getting after? Friends, today Jesus is asking you and I the very same question. Do you want to get well? Whether you're stuck in the same destructive patterns, the same sins that hold us back, or relationships that are toxic, Jesus asks you today, do you want to get well? It's Newton's first law of motion. Everything continues in a state of rest until it's compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. It's true in physics. It's true in our own lives. We are not going to change unless we decide to do something about it. We're not going to change unless we decide to say, "Yes, Jesus, I want to get well." We're not going to change unless something happens to us by an outside force, too. For any change to happen, for us to move from places where we're stuck, we got to say, "Yes, Jesus, I'm going to get better," or something happens to us from the outside, and we've got to respond. Jesus asked this guy, "Are you ready to change?" We don't know a lot about his thought process, what's going on in his head, but it's entirely possible this guy might not want to change. After 38 years, he might have some acceptance, or more likely resignation, of his state, of his condition. He's likely living as a beggar, off of the pity of others. If he is healed, he'd have to learn an entirely new way of life. This man would be venturing out into the unknown. He'd lose all of his present securities, such as they were, and take on new responsibilities on himself. He'd need to find work. He'd enter a whole new world. To be healed means to enter a completely new life, absolutely one with wonderful possibilities, but there'd be new risks. Some people will go to extraordinary lengths to avoid changes in their lives. Our lives can be paralyzed of heart and of mind. Their lives are dysfunctional, and they don't ever consider that God's got something different and better out there for them. They've learned to live a stuck life, and they're content to stay there. They don't even know that God's got so much more for them. They are satisfied by simply existing. They're not calling out to Jesus for help to enter their situation. It's like they're sick, and they don't even know it. We can do this at church, too. We can be very excited about what we're learning, about how God is challenging us and causing us to grow. But then when we're pushed too far, when we're asked to make too much of a change, when the time comes to take that step, we resist. We resist the outside force. We don't really want to be changed. The Spirit is challenging us to change something in our life, and we don't do it. So we return to our life just as it was. If we're truly open to Jesus working in our lives, we are going to be confronted by issues that need to be changed, like facing bitterness, dealing with our anger, extending forgiveness, resolving conflicts that have gone on unresolved for way too long, and we're going to find stuff we thought we'd buried for years is going to come back to the surface. The question for us, do you want to get well? Do you want to change? This question Jesus asked that paralyzed man that seemed rather weird and strange and ridiculous is incredibly appropriate. We got to ask, do we actually want to change? Do we actually want to get well? Let's see how the man responds to Jesus. "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." He can't get to the pool because he can't walk, and there's no one there to help him get there. The man assumes Jesus is asking him about the pool. This is a lot like the story we looked at on Wednesday with the woman at the well, where Jesus and the woman are having two different conversations, and we got this here a little bit again too. Jesus is asking the man if he wants to be completely healed. Nothing to do with the pool. And the man is thinking Jesus is asking him, how do you get to the pool? Who's going to help you get to the pool? Now, it can read like an excuse. And does it read like, poor me, I can't get to the pool? Perhaps. But I also think that's just this guy's reality for the last how many decades. He needs help. There's no one there to help him get into the pool. We don't know if he has any friends or family, or if he acted in such a way that his friends or family don't want to be around him anymore. Is it this guy's fault he can't get to the pool? Or is there simply nobody there to care for him? I also got to thinking, where is the community of faith? Where are the people that are supposed to be caring for the most vulnerable in society? Yes, you could read this as an excuse, but I think it also reads just as this guy's reality. He needs help. And it really reads as an indictment of the community who's not caring for this man's needs. Even the tiniest needs to help him try to get to the pool to be one of the first ones there. Especially when we read about the indictment of the religious leaders at the end of this story. So in our current reality, dealing with the pandemic, we as followers of Jesus, as the church, we have an incredible opportunity to show love to some of the most vulnerable in our own town, starting with our own families and friends and neighbors. You got a little card from the ushers today that's just one way that you can help out. The idea is to give that card to a family, a friend, or a neighbor, a coworker that you know might need help. If for some reason in the future we are locked down in our homes, you can give that card to somebody with your number on it. Say, hey, if you can't get out, I'll get you groceries, I'll run your errands, I'll help you do what needs to be done because you need to be isolated. It's just one small way we can show care and concern for those around us that we know that might be elderly or immune compromised. Think about folks you know in your own circle, next door neighbors, and give them the card. Let them know you are willing to help them out. We are not like the people of faith in Jesus' day who cannot help this guy just the little bit, littlest bit to get to the pool. Make yourself available for those who might need some help in the days to come. Because history has shown us that whenever sickness strikes, we Christians are on the front lines, whether as medical workers or just caregivers, to help people get well. Today, one Christian organization, Global Grace, has mobilized 100 volunteers in the Wuhan province in China. They've distributed face masks and disinfectant and food and supplies to more than 210,000 people. And this is in our history, in our DNA. The earliest Christians were so infected by love that whenever a nearby town or a village got the plague, some of them moved that community to minister to the sick. They ministered to them even to the point of their own deaths. In his book, The Rising of Christianity, Rodney Stark quotes an early church bishop, Dionysius, who writes, "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead." Wow, that is our legacy, Christian's legacy of caring for those who are sick and in need. Now, in our current pandemic, I'm not advocating not taking any precautions. We should heed the advice of our medical experts to wash our hands, to practice social distancing and self-quarantining if we're showing symptoms. I love the tweet that says, "I believe in prayer and I believe in soap." That's my philosophy, prayer and soap. So take precautions in the days ahead, but don't let fear drive everything that you do. Now, this doesn't mean we ignore the severity of the pandemic or we overlook the suffering caused by it. But we serve, we give, we pray, we attend to those who are frightened, and we take care of those who are really uncertain. But we do not panic. We do not panic because we are a people that are not driven by fear. So responding to Jesus' question, this man gives Jesus his reality. He cannot get to the water because he cannot walk and he cannot be healed. There's no one there to help him. The man needs help. And friends, help has found him. Back to the story. Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Jesus offers this man an incredible opportunity. Doesn't discuss the pool, its healing abilities, or lack thereof, but simply tells the man, speaks the words like God speaks the universe into existence, and says, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Now the man's got a choice. He can listen and ignore Jesus' words, or he can listen and obey. It's an incredible opportunity, and this Jesus invites him to participate in his own miracle. He has to make the effort to stand up. Many, if not most, of Jesus' miracles that he performs has him taking something ordinary and doing something extraordinary with it, taking water and turning it into the best wine ever, taking a little boy's lunch we're going to see next week and using it to feed the multitudes. He takes mud and spit at one point to heal somebody's eyesight. Our part, our offering, our gift, our response is intrinsic in many of Jesus' miracles. Do not miss the role that we have in working on our own healing. If we decide we want to get well, if we decide we want to change, then it is time for us to do the work with Jesus. To take up his bed, Jesus is telling the man and us, change involves moving up and picking and going in a completely new direction. It's the very definition of repentance. We're trucking along and going in this direction and deciding we're not going this way anymore. We're going to repent of what we've been doing, and now we make a 180-degree turn. This man is done at the pool. Take up your belongings. Do not look back. That life is over. What you've had before is done. And so many of us fail right here. We cannot make the turn. We cannot let go of the stuff that hung us up in the past. It is really hard to take a step to go in a new direction. So is this man going to listen and ignore Jesus, or is he going to listen and obey? Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. He left everything he'd known for 38 years, and he starts walking in a brand new direction with Jesus. I have no idea what you're dealing with today, whether it's conflicts in relationships or unforgiveness or the hundreds of other troubles we might have. But I know who wants to help you through them. I know who wants to help you in the midst of them. Invite Jesus into your troubles. Invite Jesus into your sickness. Invite other Christians in your life who are trained and can help you and begin the work with Jesus and others to start down that road to healing. Invite Jesus into whatever you're dealing with. Now, this is not the last time we see the paralyzed man, or formerly paralyzed man. As a matter of fact, there's one more twist in this story. We learn that this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the religious leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me to pick up your mat and walk." "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." So the man went and he told the Jewish religious leaders it was Jesus who had healed him. So we get this detail. The healing was done on the Sabbath, the Jewish day of rest, when no work is supposed to be done. And this practice of the Sabbath, this day of rest where we reconnect with God and each other, it is a great practice that we really should recapture in 2020. Yet the religious leaders of Jesus' day were so obsessed with practicing it a certain way, and in there, with all their rules and regulations around it, it was a burden. And that's why they yelled at this guy for carrying his mat. There was a rule, you can only carry, 38 pounds on the day of Sabbath, and he's carrying 39 pounds. And that's why this guy gets yelled at. It is a nonsense rule. Sabbath was made for us and not us for the Sabbath. They miss this incredible miracle in front of them. A guy has been healed. He's not been able to walk for 38 years, and they are complaining that he's carrying too much weight on the Sabbath. It makes you ask in this story, who is really sick? Who really needs to be healed? Yes, this guy could not walk. He had a physical need to get well. But do the religious leaders even see that they're sick? Do the religious leaders even see how much they are missing it? They don't see a man made in God's image who's been healed, who's a work in progress, but they see someone who's breaking the rules that they themselves have set up. We can fall into the same trap. We can focus on each other's faults and differences and sins. At least I'm not like that other person. And we completely miss all the faults and differences and sins in our own life. The reality is that none of us are perfect, and we're all in different spots on this journey with Jesus. We all have things in our lives that we need Jesus' help to get well, to change, that need attention by Jesus, whether it's anger or bitterness or relationships or conflict. None of us have achieved perfection. May we learn to see everyone as made in God's image and a work in progress, just like you and I are. So do you want to get well today, friends? Do you want to change? The first step is to say, "Yes, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior." Then it's inviting Jesus into those areas in your lives and to start to do the work with him and with other Christians to get well. And perhaps your next step is to show more grace. It's to show more grace in the religious leaders to see we're all made in God's image and we're all in process together. Let's go this week taking steps for ourselves and for others to get well. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do want to get well, but it can be so hard to get unstuck from deeply ingrained patterns of anger and destructive relationships and unforgiveness. May your Holy Spirit invade us this week so we can begin the hard and necessary work with Jesus and with others to get truly well, to be truly healed, to be a people that show love and care and concern for all we encounter. It is in your name that we pray together. Amen.